We continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we're turning this morning, or today, to chapter 3. We've just finished chapter 2, where we have seen the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over angelic beings as the Son of Man, pardon me, as the Son of God in chapter 1, and then as the Son of Man in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we have seen the purpose of God for man on earth, and of how the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees that that purpose will be completed, that man will still have dominion over the works of God's hands. Guaranteed by our Savior who died to put away our sin. He died to vindicate the righteous character of God, and that he undertakes not the cause of angels who excel in strength, but he undertakes the cause of the children of Abraham. He was made just like you and me. He was a merciful high priest, that is, merciful to his people. And he's a faithful high priest, faithful to God. And he was tested in all points as we are. He's able to succor his people. I don't care who they are, how frail they may be. Our Lord is sufficient to succor you. He knows exactly what you're going through. You know, it may be I'm talking to some Christian today, and you say, no one understands you, no one cares about you, you're alone in the world and nobody seems to care. Oh, listen, friend, are you lonely? You remember that Jesus, when he went to the cross, went alone. How often our Savior left the disciples and went up in the mountain to pray. What for? To be with his Father. He knew that when he came down the mountain, he was coming to a people that were frail, were failures, and so on. But he came with love, with tenderness, compassion, and mercy. And every time he saw the footage of sin in people's lives, it just broke his heart. Oh, the sympathy, the understanding, the tenderness of a Savior toward men and women. And now where is he? He's at the right hand of God, administering mercy to his people and manifesting faithfulness to God, his Father. When I think of the faithfulness of God and that his mercy endureth forever, I wish that God's people would lay hold of this. Or should I put it the other way? I wish that the truth may lay hold of you and me so we may be able to appreciate the wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. There's none like him. Now, when we come to chapter 3, the first 6 verses, we find that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. Now, remember, we're dealing with the superiority of Jesus Christ over everybody else. As the Son of God over angels in chapter 1. As the Son of Man superior to angels in chapter 2. But now what about chapter 3? In the first 6 verses, he is superior to Moses. First of all, as an apostle. Now listen to what it says. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this one was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now here we have the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to the great lawgiver, Moses. And we're asked here in this first verse, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You know, we're really on Jewish ground here. He talks about apostles, he talks about priesthood, and so on. And remember, he's writing to Hebrews, who were steeped in Mosaic economy. And here he writes, consider Jesus Christ our apostle, one who is superior to Moses, the great lawgiver. May I just for a moment encourage your heart when he says, consider Jesus Christ. Who are to consider Jesus Christ? Wherefore, holy brethren. Holy? Yes, holy. You remember that in the second chapter, we were made one with him. You remember in the 11th verse, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One with the Savior. And certainly he was holy. Likewise, the believer is looked upon as being holy. And yet, you say, Mr. Mitchell, I sin. Yes. In verse 11, he calls you sanctified. And in verse 17, we read, and 17 and 18, he's able to succor those that are tested. Then you come to this question, he calls them brethren. Well, of course, this is one of relationship. We have this, you remember, in John chapter 20, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Or he said to the women, go and tell my brethren. And I'm quoting here again from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, our Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. Here's a relationship. We belong to the family of God, and we're brethren. And then he calls us holy brethren. This is the question of our position of consecration before God. You cannot be in Christ and not be holy. There can be no fellowship or union with Christ apart from this. So, but Mr. Mitchell, I'm a failure. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, God never sees you any other place but in Christ Jesus. And by the way, may I say this in passing, I think approximately 36 times in the New Testament, it speaks about believers being in Christ or Christ being in them. This wonderful union with the Savior. I never get over this tremendous fact. It's a fact. You may have some experiences, it's true, but this is a true fact of every believer. They are in Christ and Christ is in them. So you can call them holy brethren. Now, I'm not saying that. It's what God says by the Spirit. Wherefore, holy brethren. Now, if you're balking on that and say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I trust the Savior, but you can't call me a holy brother. This is what God says. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, this is true. I want to get this into your own heart. He even goes on to say that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. See, you mean tell me that includes me? If you've trusted the Savior, yes. You belong to the brethren, and all the brethren, as far as God are concerned, are holy because they're in Christ. And you're partakers of the heavenly calling. You're part and parcel of God's heavenly calling. My, it's a place of privilege. Called into a union and fellowship with God. It's a heavenly calling. And whether you feel it or whether you experience it or not, God has brought you into his family. And if you tell me that you're a child of God and the family of God, then you are a partaker of the heavenly calling. Allow me just for a moment to run into Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You remember that verse? Well, the Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now you say, wait a minute. Do you mean God hath blessed me with every spiritual blessing? That's right. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you trusting in Jesus? You say yes. He's your Savior? Yes. Then everything that is in Christ is yours. Now, Paul said to the Corinthian church, these were carnal Christians. And yet Paul said to the Corinthian church, All things are yours. All things are yours. For you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, I may not have experienced everything that I have in Christ. That is not a fact. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 3, just in case somebody says I'm just making a misquotation. Listen, 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Why? For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Why? Because you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And one could go ahead into the multiplication of Scripture with the fact of this matter of our union with Him. And because of our union, because we're joined to the Savior, we have everything in Christ. Sometimes people come to me and say, Mr. Mitchell, you should have this experience. You should have that experience. You should have the other experience. My, what a man you would be if you only had these experiences. Well, my friend, let me tell you this. Experiences come and go. Thank God for every real spiritual experience. But there is no such thing as a spiritual experience apart from your union with Christ and your occupation with Christ. As I said to one person, do you believe I am saved? He said, yes. Do you believe I have Christ? Yes. Then can you add to that? Again I say, I have everything in Christ. And it's going to take eternity for you and for me to experience the wonders of this union with the Savior. So I read here, we're partakers of the heavenly calling. But Mr. Mitchell, I'm on earth. I think you've forgotten something. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation, and he's going to fashion them like unto his body of glory. And how's he going to do it? According to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. We're called into a place of privilege. We're called into a place of union and fellowship with God. This is true of the weakest believer. You say, well, that, I can understand Paul having that, or Peter, or John, or some great preacher. No, my friend, this is true of the weakest child of God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, take knowledge of, rivet your attention upon Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Take knowledge of. Here's the keynote of the epistle. Consider Jesus Christ. Gaze upon, contemplate the person of our Savior. Just as one who would gaze at a star. The more you look, the more your desire grows to just sit there and stare. We do not know all there is to know about Jesus. So you better consider him, take knowledge of him, study him. You remember when dear Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts? Do you remember that little statement? I read, they took knowledge of them. That is, the leaders of Israel took knowledge of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. There was something about Peter and John as they stood in the same room where Jesus had stood before the same group of men. Remember that when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, these were the same men who condemned Jesus to death. And when they saw Peter and John, it brought vividly back to their minds, very vividly, this fact that these men had been with Jesus. Had been with Jesus. I love that little statement in John chapter 12. For I read that certain Greeks, certain Gentiles, came to Philip and Andrew and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Sometimes when one goes on a Bible conference ministry or preach in some church, some of them have a little sign behind the pulpit. Now, you don't see it from the congregation. A little sign which says this. In fact, I think it's in the Union Gospel Mission here in Portland. It says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, what do they want? They want you to preach Jesus Christ. They want you to lift up the Savior. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, rivet your attention. Gaze upon Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession." Oh, listen, friend, when you look at yourself, what do you see? Weakness, frailty, failure, and you get disgusted with yourself, and then you take it out on the other Christian. Quite often, when a Christian is taking it out on some other Christian, it's because he's mad at himself, because he's been doing the same things. And he's trying to get people's attention away from him to somebody else. And you can't get away from yourself. If you look at yourself, I say, what do you see? Failure, weakness, frailty. Get your eye on the Savior. You know, I've oftentimes said, and I don't mind repeating it, Satan doesn't care whether a Christian is occupied with his accomplishments or with his failures. I find some Christians are so occupied with their accomplishments as Christian workers, they're proud. You can't get near them. And then I find other Christians who are down in the dumps. They're discouraged and they're disheartened. You know why? Because they're occupied with their failures. They're occupied with their sins. They're occupied with their weaknesses. And they say, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, I confessed my sin before the Lord, but I'm not delivered yet." No, because you're still occupied with your frailty and your sins and your failures. Don't you believe that when you really confessed your sin to the Lord, He forgave you and cleansed you? Yes, but, well, why bring a but in there? Rejoice in the fact that He's a merciful high priest. He forgave you. He cleansed you. He's hungry for your fellowship. Don't go away occupied with your failure. Do you know why? You'll go right out and do it again. And you'll do it again and again and again. Then what shall I do now then? Come on back to Him. He's still waiting for you. He's a merciful high priest. And the apostle here writes, consider Him. And the more I look at myself, the less I see of Jesus. The more I look at self, the more I see my failures, and the more I fail. Do you mean to tell me, sir, if I just gaze upon the Son of God, I become like Him? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, puts it this way. We all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being changed from glory to glory. The process of change goes on as you occupy yourself with the Savior. Now, as far as I'm going to go today, I want this to be in your heart, in your mind. I want you to revel in it. Never mind tomorrow. Never mind the past with its failures. As I said a while ago, Satan would have you occupied with your accomplishments or with your failures. Anything but occupation with Christ. Now you set your heart upon the Savior. Go to the Word of God. If you don't know what to do, go ahead and read the Gospels. Read some of the Gospels. Read Luke. Read John. Read Matthew and Mark. Read the Gospels. And just look at Jesus. And remember, He loves you. He loves you. And He's full of mercy and forgiveness. Please don't rob Him of your fellowship. Did you hear what I said? Don't you rob Him of your fellowship. He wants your fellowship today. If sin has come between you, confess it. He's merciful. He understands. He's able to succor you. The Lord bless you.